Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
If you are one who has believed in Jesus as God's Son, if you've repented of your sins, if you've confessed publicly that Jesus is your Savior from your sins, and from this point forward, He will be the Master, the Lord, the controller of your life, and if you've been baptized into Christ, then you probably call yourself a Christian. And that's a good term to use. That's what you are. In the New Testament, there are four words which are commonly used for people who've taken those steps: Christian, believer, follower, and disciple. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Christian and Christians are found only three times in the New Testament. Acts 16, verse 1 tells us that the Apostle Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. Believer and believers are found 28 times in the New Testament. In Luke 22, verses 39 through 49, Jesus' apostles were called disciples, the 12, and his followers. Follower, followers, and follows are found 41 times in the New Testament. Then in Matthew 28, as Will just read from us, Jesus commands his disciples, also known as apostles, to go into the world and make disciples, baptize, and teach. Disciple or disciples are found 295 times in the New Testament, more than the previous three combined multiple times over. One scholar defines a disciple of Christ as one who believes his doctrines, rests upon his sacrifice, imbibes or takes in his spirit, and imitates his example. That's a good definition to think about. One who believes his doctrines, rests upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. Well, we might like to think about all four of those words as applying to us if we have identified ourselves as Christians, if we've gone through that series of steps I talked about at the outset. But there are qualifications to being such a person, and they're from Jesus. These qualifications must sink deeply into our hearts and our minds, and they must shape and direct our lives so that you and I can accomplish God's purposes. And that's a key part to being a disciple of Christ, that it's God's purposes that our lives are to be about. One qualification is found in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. It's a rather familiar passage. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We've often thought about those two verses as focusing on the doctrines of the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the things that we must do, the things we must stay away from. Another qualification for being a disciple is found in John 13:35, another familiar passage, where Jesus tells his apostles, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We point to that an awful lot as Christians, don't we? We talk about how we must love one another, but we know that we struggle with that. We know it's hard for us to love anybody who's different from us in viewpoint, in attitude, in way of approaching life. Some of us just frankly grate on one another, don't we? Some of us are just hard to get along with people of other personalities. We don't understand them and they don't understand us. And we don't even like one another, much less love one another. It's tough, isn't it? Or sometimes we'll say, you know, I love their soul, but I just want to keep a distance from them. A third qualification is found again in John. John 15:8. There Jesus tells his followers, "This is to my Father's glory." Again, notice the emphasis. First off, this is to my Father's glory. Not to my glory, not even to your glory. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The requirements of these three texts in John are really based upon what Jesus says in one verse in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus says to his apostles, his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." These three qualifications are Jesus' basic qualifications for any and every person who would be his disciple. Those four terms that we looked at a few moments ago, Christian, believer, follower, disciple. As far as the New Testament is concerned, all four of those words can be used and are used interchangeably. And so, however we see ourselves, whatever term we want to apply to ourselves of those four, we have to understand that all of them come down to this. And these then are the basic qualifications for us as Christians, believers, followers, disciples. Jesus emphasized these qualifications in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, in chapter 14 of Luke, verse 25 through 33, and in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. To be Jesus' disciple, you and I must sacrifice whatever it is that stands between us and serving God. That'll differ with each one of us. It'll differ with us in terms of the things in life that draw us away from God. It'll differ during the course of our lives, because some things early in our life will draw us away and then fade away, while other things will come up that we never expected, never encountered in life before. But to be Jesus' disciple, you and I must sacrifice whatever stands between us and serving Jesus. And that whatever is a big piece. This is why Jesus' apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." You know, if John had stopped right there, we might have struggled with why he would say this. Or we might have looked back to some of those previous passages in the Gospels where Jesus talks tough and says if a man loves his wife or husband, father or mother, son or daughter more than me, He's not worthy of me. And we might say, that's tough talk, Jesus. And Jesus would say, yes, what's your choice? Is it your family who you understandably love, and I want you to love, and I want you to love them deeply? I want you to love them sacrificially. I've wired you to do that. And if you don't do that, there's something wrong with your wiring. But having said that, understand this. They will influence you. And oftentimes they will influence you away from me. And if the love that I've put within you to love them becomes so great that it's all-encompassing, that you have no love for me, or so great for your family that the love you have for me is less than that, then you don't understand about the nature of this life and of life eternal. You don't understand that this life is 100 years or less, generally speaking. But life eternal is life without end. Will you choose to love those who are in this life alone, in a physical way, in an emotional way, or will you choose to love me forever? Which is greater? But John goes on and he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. No wonder the Bible talks about worldliness, worldlikeness. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's easy to read those words and read them at an arm's length, isn't it? I mean, we want to believe we're here this morning when we could have been doing something else, somewhere else. We've shown our love for God because we've carved out this block of time to be here. And we like to be able to read this and say, boy, that's not me. I'm not a lover of the world. I'm a lover of God. You can tell it because I'm here. And praise God that all of us are here this morning. Amen? Because there's others who choose not to be here and who choose to be other places where you and I might be. But each of us knows very personally that we struggle with loving the world. And it's not just one thing in the world that we struggle to love. It's a lot of things, isn't it? And we know very personally that the things that we love in the world, sometimes, in truth, we love more than our Lord. And we don't want it to be that way, but that's our reality, isn't it? The question really becomes, if we're to be disciples of Christ, if we're to really take seriously those three qualifications that Jesus mentions there in Luke 9, verse 23, am I working in hand with God through prayer and through distinct effort to move myself away from those things I love in the world and turn my love more and more and more to my Lord? Is He the delight of my life? Is love of Him overcoming love of everything and everyone else? Because of what John says here, we see why Jesus' apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35, something that's radical. Paul takes a radical position of counseling Christians not to marry. Not to marry? Why? Well, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, if we go back to the first of this chapter and we read it on through, we understand very clearly that Paul was not anti-marriage. It was a choice he had made personally. And he makes it clear also that he wishes that everybody could do that, but he says very clearly also, this is a gift, and not everybody has it. Paul was concerned about what being a disciple of Christ requires, a single-minded devotion to Christ, a love for Christ above all. It's why he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." We might say that and 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, really are saying much the same thing. If you conform to the pattern of this world, then you love the world and what's in it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Becoming a disciple of Christ is life sacrificing. This is why Jesus warned people who wanted to be His disciples to count the cost. And the cost is our life. A life lived to honor and serve our first and greatest love, Jesus. Now that goes against our conventional wisdom. When we share God's word with someone, the salvation that comes through Christ, we want to tell them all about the reasons that they should become a Christian. God will forgive them of their sins. God will adopt them into His family. They'll become one with Christ. They'll inherit eternal life. They'll be blessed by God now and forever in ways that people outside of Christ cannot ever imagine. We talk about all the great and wonderful things. But did you notice that Jesus didn't? He talked about the need for people to come to Him and respond positively to that good news of salvation because of the consequences that were negative, that if they didn't, they were facing hell. But even then, he says, count the cost. The cost. The cost. And the cost is our life. The cost is denying ourselves. The cost is picking up our cross daily, not when we feel like it, not when somehow we're moved to it, not when we're guilted into it, and follow Jesus. Discipleship is not just being a fan of Jesus. It's not just hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not just being adopted by God as His child and inheriting eternal life with Him forever in heaven. Discipleship is not just being at the church building every time the doors are open and participating in Bible classes and worship and fellowship. It's not just saying our prayers daily and being a moral, ethical person. Well, if those are all the things that it's not, but that we have been led to believe somehow, if nothing else than by our own desires to believe that that's what it is, then what is discipleship? Discipleship is sacrificing ourselves completely to God every day because we love Him above everything and everyone else. Discipleship is having a joyful heart due to what God has done for us, the sacrifice He has made, that His Son has made. And discipleship is also having a heavy heart, knowing that every person needs to come, must come to Christ Jesus for salvation, or they will be lost eternally. It's knowing that they must give their lives to God for their eternal well-being. It is then loving the soul of every person, no matter who they are, no matter how horrendous they may seem to be, no matter what they've done or are doing. Ralph Rittenhouse has written this about being Christ's disciple. Too often in churches, we've used the wonderful truths about Christ's love, forgiveness, and mercy to teach people that they don't really need to follow Jesus to be Christians. We've asked them to make a commitment to a set of religious facts about a religious figure. We've made the test for salvation doctrinal rather than behavioral. But believing without discipleship is just a head game. Real faith is a faith that follows, that obeys Christ's commands. Discipleship, following Christ and embracing His mission, is the proof that our faith is authentic. If those seem like tough words, ask yourself if they come so close to truth that they are painful. Only when we give ourselves to Christ in this way can we fulfill those three primary qualifications and the responsibilities that were given by Christ to His disciples or apostles that's found there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus' apostles or disciples took this as Jesus' command, and they obeyed it. Other early Christians also took it as a command, and they obeyed it. But like Jesus' apostles, they also took it as a joyful sharing of God's loving care for all people. And it wasn't any easier for them than it is for us. Hadn't Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Taking the good news of God's love to our corner of the world is not easy. Making disciples can be difficult. Even those who seem initially to want to become disciples, some may fade away. Some may become disinterested. Some may be drawn away by the cares and concerns of the world. But becoming a disciple of Jesus is nothing less than sacrificial. And it's hard, isn't it, to sacrifice ourselves to our Lord. Remember Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus was calling for anyone who would follow him to be and to do as he did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 reminds us that Jesus sacrificed himself as God's disciple. There it says, your attitude as Christians should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And that's the beginning of sacrifice, humbling ourselves, and became obedient to death. And that's what a sacrifice is, even death on a cross. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is all about the glory of God. It is all about God's love for us. It is all about our love for them and our love for others. In his book, A Taste of Joy, Calvin Miller wrote, God does not lavish his children with a jolly discipleship so that they can swim in spiritual ecstasy between conversion and death. God is a giver, but he does not give happiness. He gives redemption, meaning, security, love, victory, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is our response to his gifts. And so while discipleship may seem like the greatest thing for us to take on in terms of losing ourselves, it is the greatest thing to take on to gain ourselves eternally. It is the greatest gift that we've been given that we might give to others. The challenge of each one of us who is a Christian is to apply ourselves to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 through 3. There the writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The question that we have to wrestle with, and that we have to come up with an answer to, an honest answer, if we're a Christian, is this: am I Christ's disciple? Dietrich Bonhoeffer made an observation that I think is very timely. He said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And that should garner a hearty amen from us. If you're not a Christian, Jesus' call is for you to become his disciple, to believe in him as God's Son, your Savior from your sins, and the master of your life. One who lives not to your glory, but to his glory. One who understands that living for him, living with him, is living because of him. He calls for you to love him, to obey him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow him. He offers you his sacrificial life and his eternal love for your life, sacrificed for his purposes. Whether Christian or non-Christian, if we can help you this morning to become a disciple of Christ in the fullest, truest sense of that term, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.